Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
We're in a series called The God of Miracles, and our objective in this series is to kind of retrain us to be thinking about God as the one who is bigger than life, but who interacts with us in our daily life. It's kind of a confusing concept. He's too big to fit in any room, in any conversation, in any situation. He's too big, and yet he chooses to interact with us on the most interpersonal level and get involved in our lives and do miracles. It's the craziest thing. It's pretty stinking awesome. So what we're going to do today is we're in session 4, and the more I've been diving into this series and getting kind of my heart ready and spend time praying through it, the more I just keep getting overflow of all the stories I want us to hear, all the Bible verses I want us to get immersed in. I'm hoping that as a result of this series, we walk out of this as a congregation filled with faith and engaging God to do real miracles in our lives as a normal part of our Christianity. Today, this is session 4, which I'm calling Faith for Supernatural Supply. What I want to do in this session, I want to give kind of a groundwork teaching on faith, and then I want to talk about one aspect of how that faith can be expressed, and then over the coming weeks, we're going to talk about a bunch more aspects of how that faith can be expressed. And again, kind of as I told you in the starter session or two, my objective here from kind of the teacher standpoint is I want to give kind of a balance, a mixture of what the Word of God says and personal testimonies. I want to give you personal testimonies, lots of them, so that you've got something to latch on to in a kind of a now, you know, 2020 sort of a time frame and connection point, that these are not just old stories from the Bible, that the God who did the old stories is the God who still does the new stories, and that these things happen, that they're real. And many of you have your own miracle stories, but you don't have the microphone. So here we go. I want to talk for a minute about this thing called faith and the difficulty that I want for every one of you to hear. Everybody, it's a universal struggle to believe God. That's a problem for everybody. Now, we're hopefully trying to overcome that problem. We're not just settling into it. But I want to let everybody know, wherever you're at in your walk with the Lord, reaching to believe God for supernatural things, for miracles, for him to move, that's tough for everybody who's a human. That's not just easy for anybody. It takes effort. It takes work. It's a universal struggle. This is our faith. That's why it's called the faith. Our faith is that we believe that God is really out there and that he really interacts with us and that he really gave us a Bible and that what's really written in this Bible is really true. All of this takes faith, and you can't come by it through just head knowledge. You've got to have something inside of you reaching, and that's difficult for everybody. So if you feel like, man, that's difficult for me, congratulations, you've joined the ranks of every human being ever. Christianity requires that reach, that struggle. But we have got to learn to press through to believe. We don't want to camp out at, that's hard for me, therefore I won't. I won't be one of those faith guys or gals. That's for somebody else. Boo, bah humbug. You want to be one of these people. You want to be somebody that presses through and believes God. God is willing to do outstanding miracles. Outstanding miracles. I just want to read you a verse here, a couple of verses out of Acts 4, 30 through 31. You know, the reason we have the testimonies in the book of Acts is so we can see what God's like. We have those stories not so that we can hear a historical account of Christianity. That's helpful, but it doesn't really change lives. You know, we need to know this is who God is. This is what he's like. This is how he operates. So it's not a history lesson. It's information about what he's like and how he thinks and what he's willing to do with people. In the early church, when they prayed for God to stretch out his hand, I just love that picture. God has a hand. and he can stretch it out because he's real. He's not fake. He's not a figment of our imagination. He's not some invisible deity. He's a person. He's God, and he has a hand. And when they prayed for God to stretch out his hand, healings took place, a localized earthquake. They prayed for God to do stuff, and all of a sudden there was an earthquake. That's crazy. And then they were released in the power of the Holy Spirit in boldness, and God started to do crazy stuff. Now, let's just recap. All they did was say, God, stretch out your hand to do stuff, and then God started doing stuff. So it's not like they had to go on this, 40-day fast to, break through to see God do this thing. They didn't have to have some, a magic, equation of do this and then do this. They just got together and they prayed. They said, God, show up big time. And God's like, okay. And the room starts shaking. It's pretty nutso. Let's read it. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. The place, doesn't even say the city block. God shook the building, one building. Can you imagine being in the building next door? You're all good to go, you're eating your apple, and you look over and the building next to you is shaking. You start walking around and going, what is going on with this place? And all of a sudden, you start hearing some screams and hallelujahs and a bunch of crazies running out of the building like the place was on fire. But, oh, the building wasn't on fire. The people were. They start running out of there, all filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking the word of God boldly. You see, God does this. This is not a Bible story merely. This is a testimony of what God is like story. God does this. He does stuff like this. This isn't that one time back in Acts 4. God does miracles. They pray, God, release your hand and start doing some crazy stuff. Release signs, release wonders. They prayed for signs and wonders. I don't even know that they knew what they were praying. And God was like, how about if I just shake your two-story building? How's that for a sign and a wonder? You just imagine them going, man, we got to be careful what we pray. God is crazy. He might just do it. He might just show up and do signs and wonders. He might just. Well, one of the things I want to tell you this morning, and this is, I want to encourage you with this. This is, if you've got something wrong with you and somebody comes and helps you see that, that's a good thing. They're not your enemy. They're helping you. I want to encourage us this morning for all of us who are new in this journey on faith or who are immature in this journey on faith. Let me just tell you, you could have known the Lord for 5 years, 50 years, and still be immature in the journey of faith. I don't want to harp on, where you're at. I want you to do some self-identification, okay? And I want to give you a couple of points of encouragement. If you don't stretch the faith muscle, you will never grow, ever. 10 years, 100 years. I've known the Lord for 100 years, brother. Have you stretched your faith muscle? Because if you haven't, you have not been growing it. The arms are never going to get any stronger if you don't go to the gym. It's not going to happen. I know. I haven't gone to that gym. Those arms are just as weak as they were before. If you don't stretch the faith muscle, if you don't work it, you will have the stories of others. You might even wind up having some callous in your own heart. Because while you see others experiencing God, you yourself might not be. This is a kindness. This is a pastoral kindness to you today. You've got to start stretching the faith muscle. You got to start stretching it. You got to work that muscle. And I'm going to give you some how-tos today, but if you'll engage God on this faith muscle thing, it'll grow. But just being saved and not stretching your faith, you'll experience a lot of other great things, but you won't grow in faith. And I want you to have a kind of a self-revelation of how this thing works. Because if you want to grow in faith, if you want to see God do stuff, then you've got to go on the journey of stretching your faith muscle. And it's a little scary. It's a little intimidating. It can be a little embarrassing. There are some pitfalls kind of on the right and the left of this thing, but it's totally worth it. When you haven't seen miracles yourself, when you haven't seen them, I mean, you've heard stories, but when you don't have your personal testimonies of, I saw God do this thing and it was mind-blowing. I saw it. God did it in my life. When you don't have those sorts of testimonies, let me give you a point of encouragement. Lean heavy into the testimonies of others that you trust as a starting point. Lean heavy into the word. Lean heavy into testimonies because what God did for the other person, he'll do something similar for you if you'll just go after it like they went after it. God likes you. He likes you. I don't know why he likes us. I think he got the really bad end of the deal, but he likes us. He thinks it's a great idea. He likes us. He wants to do things in your life, but you've got to stretch that faith muscle. And when you haven't seen miracles, when you've not seen those, I don't mean it might have been God, it might not have been. I mean where you're like, this was God and no one will ever convince me otherwise. I don't care who they are. You don't have those kinds of stories, get some. Go after this. And in the meantime, hear the stories of others. It's part of the reason I want to, in these sessions, share some stories. And most of the stories I want to share, most of them are from my early days in Christ, not from recent days. And I'm making that distinction because I want to tell stories I was experiencing when I was a year into Christ, 2 years, 3 years into Jesus. I want to share those kinds of stories and testimonies so that you can go, well, I can do that. Exactly. That's the point. To be able to hear testimonies of the Lord moving supernaturally. Let's talk about the importance of faith here a little bit from the Word, because when we read the Word imparts strength to us. It's alive. It's active. It's a two-edged sword. The Word of God is alive. So when we read it, it's like we get a little bit of the Holy Spirit moving and this active Word now resting in our souls. Hebrews 11. We're going to read a little bit out of Hebrews 11 here. Verse 1, and then we'll cover a couple others. In Hebrews 11, verse 1, the author here gives us what I think is the best definition of faith in the whole Bible, in the most condensed form. You can tell a story and get the picture. You can talk a little bit about it, but I mean, the author of Hebrews goes straight for it. The definition of faith is, colon, here it comes. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Confidence. This is an interesting thing, that faith is being confident of things that have not yet materialized. Confident of things that haven't happened yet. You know, I'm really confident that today's Sunday because yesterday was Saturday. It's really easy to have confidence in natural progression of things. But faith is having confidence that it's Monday. But it isn't Monday yet. I mean, faith is having confidence in what will be materialized, but it has not yet happened. Monday will happen tomorrow. I got confidence. Faith is being confident in that which has not yet materialized, not because you're awesome, but because you trust God's ability to make it happen. That's where this thing comes down to. It's not faith in you or faith in a system or faith in, it's faith in him, that he has the ability to do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever ask or think. It's all about him. So faith is actually, while it feels like a gamble for us because we're so used to kind of natural life and natural processes, it's totally not a gamble. You are betting on the horse that always wins, okay? You're betting on God to be God. Faith is betting on God to be God. Faith is believing. It's confidence. God will do this. David said, I'm confident, if you will, that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Even though he was experiencing great difficulty. Confidence, this faith. I'm banking on God to show up. Now that's a big deal, because if he doesn't show up, then it doesn't happen. Situations that aren't going to change unless God shows up in a mighty way. This is what faith is. It's confidence. I want to encourage you to meditate on this Bible verse and go, God, help me. Help me have confidence. I'm not really that confident. I've got level 1 confidence, but I want level 10. Help me to grow in faith. This is part of the way we stretch the muscle. We engage it. We talk about the difficulty of believing. We engage the Lord on it. We reach. We stretch. That's how we grow the faith muscle. It doesn't just grow on its own, and it doesn't just grow in time without effort, without stretching. It takes the reach. But if we'll reach, we'll see God do crazy things. This is what the ancients were commended for, 11:2. The next verse, this is now where the author of Hebrews goes, you know this whole being confident of things that are not yet seen? Confident that God's going to do it? This is what all the heroes of the faith did. We call them heroes of the faith because they did this. They did it well. They were reaching, believing for things that were totally crazy. Noah builds a boat, a big old boat. Why? That's crazy. There was no reason to build a big old boat right out there in the middle of the woods. He built this big old boat because he believed that God was going to send a flood. There's never been a flood. And the list goes on and on of these great men of the faith, women too, that they're called the heroes of the faith, or the ancients, what the ancients were praised for. And the reason is because they believed that God would actually do big God things. Said this: these are the heroes of the faith. They're the ones that we're aspiring to be like. They're the foundations of our faith, these men and women. And the reason they're our foundations isn't just because they lived righteously. The reason they're our heroes is because they believed God to be God. That's so big, so important. A couple verses down, Hebrews 11:6. This one, I gotta tell you, in my early days in Christ, this one messed me up. This verse bothered me. It caused me problems in my soul. I had to work through a lot of things. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's a real problem, because we all struggle with faith. But if without faith, I mean, there's no mincing of words here. It's not like there's any wiggle room here. You would have to be blasphemous to try to make this say what we really want it to say. Because it just says it so clear. Impossible to make God happy unless you have faith. Impossible. God, are you happy? Well, that depends. You got faith? Ah! Not so much. Well, it's impossible to please him without faith. Oh my gosh. That means the thing that we praise the heroes of the faith for, the ancients, the Noahs, the whoever else is, the thing that we praise them for, that we're like, they're awesome. It's not just for the heroes. It's for everyone. Everyone wants to please God. We want to please God. And Hebrews, the author of Hebrews just says it so clear. It's impossible. You can't do it. It doesn't matter what else you do. If you don't have faith, you can't please God. Here's why. Because anyone who comes to God must believe that God exists, for real exists, like exists. Not just storybook, not just history, real time right now exists. Hearing the conversation, getting the phone call. He exists. Anyone who comes to him must believe he's actually real. And if he's actually real, that he is who he said he is. That he is one who rewards those who earnestly seek him. This is what it's all about. We can't get saved without faith. Because there's nothing natural about the whole thing. It's totally supernatural. You can't even come to him on day one without faith. So all the analyticals are trying to figure out, you know, well, how do I do this? And how do I figure this out to know God? It doesn't work that way. It's called the faith. You got to reach. You got to believe in a God that maybe he doesn't exist. You got to believe that he does. And it's impossible to please him without that reach of the heart. That's how we begin the journey in Christ. It's never supposed to stop. It's supposed to go day 2, 10, 200, 2 million. We're supposed to be in a journey reaching for faith and knowing that it pleases him when we do it. And it's a good thing that we know that it pleases him, because it's messy. Faith is messy because it's not an exact science, and because we got to still deal with us. If all we had to deal with was God, we'd be okay. But the problem is the other side of the equation, the weak link, you and me. And it gets messy. So, like, how can you be pleased with this? This is so bad right now. I am doing my best, and it's, like, bad. But it's real. I'm reaching. And we have to know his pleasure is on the reach. He is pleased with the reach of faith. And we need to know that, because we look at our circumstances sometimes like, well, it doesn't look like it yet. Man, I sure don't feel it yet. I feel kind of foolish right now. I feel 1, 2, 3. You can feel a lot of things. You can feel all sorts of negative emotions that are not the Lord. We cannot allow our lives to be lived out of our emotions merely. We've got to temper them with what the word says. I'm reaching. It's messy. He's pleased with faith. He's pleased with this reach right now. Because we've got to know he's actually on the other side of the conversation, watching and looking at our circumstances. This is crucial. In fact, if you need one thought process and one verse to just get rooted in, I don't know that you could do better than this right here. The pleasure of God rests on the reach of faith. And the reason is, it means right now in this moment where you're reaching in faith, you really believe there's a God. Because who else would you be talking to? Who else would you be praying to? Who else would you be doing these foolish things for? You actually believe he's there, and he loves it. It's his favorite. This is a really good principle to get rooted in, okay? Romans 4:20, Paul talks about Abraham having to go on this journey. We all know the story. Abraham was taken from his land he chose because the Lord led him to leave the country that he knew, to leave his family, to leave everything that he felt comfortable with, and to go on a journey, but he didn't even know where he was going, which is super confusing. Hey, Abraham, I got a thing for you. It's going to be great. I'm going to make you the father of many nations, but I'm not really going to tell you what that's going to look like or where to go. Just get up and start walking. It's going to be great. And Abraham just went, you know, that's pretty nuts, but you're God and you made geography. You invented longitude and latitude. You know where cities are and stuff is. You're smart. You're really smart. I couldn't find a better smart guy than you. You're Mr. Smarty. Okay. You say go. Here we go. How could you possibly make a mistake? How could you ever be in error? How could you ever misstep or misspeak? So it says this, Abraham did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God because of this. He was fully persuaded that God had power to do what God had promised. It's all about God. The faith thing isn't about weak, dumb you. It doesn't matter how weak or dumb you are. That doesn't matter at all. But how big he is, how wise, how powerful. So Abraham, like, we just don't know what Abraham's personality was like. What if he was like me? What if he was just like a goofball? We don't know. What if he's just some dude? He was just some dude. I'm telling you right now, when you meet him, you're going to be totally impressed and totally unimpressed. And be like, you're just some dude. Exactly. That's all there are. Dudes and gals. It's just what there is. Okay? He wasn't thinking about him. The focus wasn't on him. He went, I'm fully persuaded you're able to do what you say you're going to do. I mean, you're God. How could you botch this? How could you possibly do it wrong or be even one degree off? You're big enough. It's not about me. And that's the key related to faith. The way to reach past unbelief is take yourself out of the equation. You're not that cool. Nor does it matter if you're that dumb. It doesn't matter. It's not about you. It's about him. He can do. He can do exceedingly abundantly more. He is able to do what he had promised. It's all about him. The entire equation is on God, which then makes it actually so easy if we can just get past ourselves. If we can just take ourselves out of the equation and stop making it about, well, did I do this right or have I done this or what am I thinking? None of that matters. None of that matters. God. The way you got saved was God. Your destiny forever, God. It's not about you and what you can bring to the table. He wants you to go on this journey of faith. Well, I want to talk about working the faith muscle, and then I'm going to share some stories. You know, when I came to know the Lord, I was in a church context that probably would maybe not have appreciated this message this morning. And I'm so grateful for all that I got from that season of life. I'm so grateful for my love for the Word of God. So much of that came from the context I was in. But I was kind of on this journey alone, and I knew it. And it was kind of painful, okay? So, like, you know, we were talking earlier about the value of small groups and being in a group full of other crazy people trying to pursue God together. So helpful. I was the only crazy person, okay? I was just like, I was like on this journey going, how am I going to do this? How do I walk this out? And I was the oddest of oddballs in that environment. I mean, I stood out like a sore thumb that was bleeding and screaming. If you could make a thumb scream, that was me. It was so obnoxious how much I was an outsider in that context. And I just like, I know what the word says. I'd had a couple of experiences with the Lord where I'd seen him do some stuff and do some miracles. And I knew in my heart, I'm like, I know this stuff's real. And so part of the way that I started to stretch my faith, I went on the journey was I just started reading more about miracles. I was reading the miracles in the Word of God, reading the miracle stories of Jesus and saying, God, help me. I was reading books that I could find on people that were seeing God do miracles. I was feeding myself a different narrative. And I want to encourage you, there's a lot about you that is the product of the narrative that you've been taking in. And so you got to be careful what you eat, you know? You got to be careful of the company you keep. You got to be careful of a number of things. And so I just was like, I'm going to rewrite the narrative. I'm going to just baptize myself in miracle stories. I'm going to read autobiographies. I'm going to read the miracles of Jesus. I'm going to talk through them, write through them. I'm going to just everything I can to get immersed in the miracles. And then what I started to do, and this is another way to reach, okay, and I'm trying to give you some very practical tips today. If you're like, I'm on this journey, I'm early on this journey, I've been on this journey, but I really want to grow, I want to stretch myself. I'm trying to give you some practicals. I started trying Matthew chapter 6, pray, fast, give. Matthew chapter 6 says, when you pray, when you fast, and when you give away your money. All three of these things require faith. Because if you pray, you're praying to a God that's either there or he's not. If he's not there, then you're a fool. If he is there, you're exercising faith by talking to him. Second, fasting. Why in the world would any human being not eat food on purpose? Isn't that like punishment because you didn't do your homework or something? Like, why would you not eat food? That's crazy talk. Because you believe there's a God on the other end of the equation that actually sees you not eating and will respond to your not eating by releasing more God stuff to your heart and to your life and to your circumstances. It's a faith step. It's a major faith step. In my opinion, it might be the biggest faith step because you're so used to not eating. In fact, if you don't eat long enough, you'll die. So this is risky business to not eat food. And yet the Bible says, don't eat food. Pick out times, pick a day, a week, whatever, and don't eat food. And see if you die, because you won't die, even though you think you're going to die. And trust that there's a God on the other end of the equation that sees it. And then, oh yeah, give away your money. Not just the 10%. The tithe thing, we just need to settle that. All of us need to tithe. Everybody always needs to tithe. You don't get a choice on that one. That's what you're supposed to do. If you don't want to tithe here, go to a different church and tithe there. But tithe somewhere. Tithing is not what we're talking about. We're talking about more than that. Where now you're engaging real faith. You're going, I'm going to give away more money. And Jesus talked about, he's like, you know, when you give away your money, just the normal thing. When you give away money, this is such a faith thing. If God doesn't exist, I'm wasting my money every time I give it away. Like, it's like I'm just throwing it up in the air and birds are catching it and flying off with it. Like, dang, can I at least eat that bird? I'm not fasting tomorrow. This subject of giving is a major reach of faith. Because you have to believe there's a God on the other end of the equation who sees it and will do something about it because he's real. So pray, fast, give. If you're not throwing yourself into those things in some silly ways, I want to encourage you, those three things will help you grow in faith. They will help you engage faith because if God's not real, it's all a massive waste. But he's real. And it's impossible to please him without faith. You got to believe he's on the other end of that pray, fast, give conversation that you're engaging. It's a way for you to start the conversation. That's what pray, fast, give is. It's a way for you to start the conversation. Not just waiting around for God to talk whenever he wants to. Go, God, I'm coming after you. I'm going to do pray, fast, give. I'm going to engage faith. And I'm going to do things that are totally crazy if you're not real. I mean, they're all just going to be laughing at me. But because he's real, it works. Second thing, I started to act on things I was hearing. You know, like what we did today in the worship service, where we were like, Lord, is there anything you want to say to somebody? And you just get this little whisper in your heart. It's so little, it's probably not even the Lord. It's like, ah, that was probably just a burrito. Go ahead and go give the word. Go act on it. Go act on it. I started acting on it. I'd start to feel like I'm in a place of prayer, and I'd start feeling like God was speaking something, or I'm thinking about somebody, and I just feel the Lord just put a little word in my heart or something. I started to go and act on it. I started to go and give the word. I started to go and do the thing, and some of it was just dumb. Not unbiblical, just dumb. And that's part of the journey. Don't do anything unbiblical. If the Bible says, don't ever do this, I don't care if you think God told you to do it, don't do it. It's real simple. But there's a lot of stuff that the Bible doesn't say, like go left at the stop sign. The Bible doesn't say nothing about that. If you feel like God says go left at the stop sign, you better just start going left at the stop sign. I mean, it's real simple. I started acting on the things I was hearing, and I was praying, God, tell me stuff, and I'll be your dummy. I'll be your fool. You tell me go left, I'm going to go left. Wait, you told me to go left again. Uh-oh, you told me left again. Uh-oh, fourth one. I'm back where I started. Okay, whatever. I'm glad you're happy that I went four lefts, and here I just went around the block. I mean, I'm pleasing you right now because I'm doing this out of faith, and I don't really care if I'm an idiot, and I'm driving around in circles in the cul-de-sac or whatever. Like, if this is what you told me to do, I want to encourage you, you will not grow your faith muscle unless you reach. And reaching sets yourself up to look stupid. Who cares? You're not doing it for people, I hope. You're doing it for God. But you're going to have to reach. I started acting on what I was hearing. Next, I started praying for people's needs like then. This is where you go public. This is where you go public with your faith. You start seeing people's needs. You start hearing about stuff. And now you pray for them. Now listen, if this is something you already do, try to remember the first time you did it and how terrifying it was. And if it's something you're not used to doing, I want to give you some encouragement here. God wants to release power through your prayers, through your hands, through your voice, but that power's locked up unless you go put your hand on them, unless you open your la boca, okay? You got to let stuff out, all right? You've got to speak the words. You got to pray for people. And when you do, you set yourself up for the most wild experiences because you never know when God's going to just show up. You're just praying for somebody, and all of a sudden, they're in tears. And you're like, I said the same dumb thing I said to the lady yesterday. Why are you crying? Because it's the Lord. Oh, really? Cool. That's great. The lady yesterday was mad at me, man. So glad you're happy. Let's just remember this story. Push delete on yesterday. When you go public and you start praying for people's needs, you start engaging faith. You grow that faith muscle. Next, I started to contend for things in prayer. Contending instead of praying. Every day, God, let's see the thing happen. I started doing it. I started to make a prayer list of things. I was like, I'm going to go after this every day. I'm going to pray it until it happens. I'm going to start contending. I'm not going to just let the circumstances here and there. I'm going to start praying for specific things. I mean, the soul of that specific person to get saved. For this specific situation, for this specific thing. Start praying for specific things and contending. If I remember to pray it, I'll pray it. That's a lot of our prayer life. For much of what we pray for, that's okay. There's a place to contend. Started contending for stuff. Biggest faith stories in my life were when I saw those things that I prayed for that were impossible happen in real life after days, weeks, months, or years of praying for that thing. Start praying for things, contending, and start expecting to see God move. James 1, 6 through 8. When you ask, you must believe and not doubt. You must. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Remember, it's impossible to please God without faith. This is the other side of it. We see God's like not pleased with unfaith, with doubt. We've got to press through. But this is permission. This is good news. This isn't a rebuke. This is good news. This means you can do it. This means you can go for it. You should go for it. God likes it. It's actually biblical to go for it. This means it's good to go for it. You see James say, when you ask, believe it and don't doubt. God, help me in my unbelief. Help me to press through. God, help me. I'm going to believe. He says, this is what you're supposed to be doing. This is what Christianity is. is pressing through unbelief to see God do impossible things, which if God does anything, it was an impossible thing because God showed up and did something. We want to pray that way. We want to believe that way. Well, let me give you a season of life. It was kind of a fun, very dorky season in my life. First few years in Christ were a very experimental time for me. I was trying to figure all this stuff out. Reading Bible verses. Again, I'm in a church context that doesn't want me thinking about these Bible verses, praying these Bible verses, or doing these Bible verses. And I'm trying as hard as I can to do these Bible verses. And I'm like, man, I just feel like I'm in the weirdest season because I'm totally convinced, sort of, that God's going to do this stuff. Like, I'm believing this is real, but I've got all these things kind of stacked against me in that season. And I want to share some stories specifically about food. Yeah, that's right. I said it. Matthew 6:26. I want to talk about the God who supplies. Matthew 6:26. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds the birds, doesn't he? Birds don't die from no food. Are you not much more valuable than birds? Now, the reason I'm sharing this particular verse is because the season I want to talk to you about, when I first moved out here to Arlington, I got a really sweet deal. I was working at a church and I was working in the youth ministry. And the sweet deal was they gave me free housing. Okay, I had a house to live at and it was awesome. The part that wasn't so sweet was a little bit of a conflict of interest between what the church wanted to offer me and what I felt the Holy Spirit telling me I was going to do. The church wanted to offer me the housing and then a very, very small little stipend because they were expecting me to give 10 or 15 hours a week of work, which was a really sweet deal. For 10 or 15 hours worth of work to get a little stipend and a house to be able to live in Arlington and do ministry, that is a really great deal. The problem is the Holy Spirit said, no, you're going to be full-time plus for the rest of your life. You're going to be in full-time ministry. I don't care what they pay you. You're going to be in full-time ministry. I went, let's see, but the money, because the money, after taxes, it's $111 to pay for everything for a month. And I mean, by the time I paid my phone bill and my car insurance, there's $11 left. 11. 11 does not make for a fat budget, by the way. Okay? But I knew the Lord was telling me, I want you to be in, do full-time ministry. I want you to believe verses like Matthew 6:26 that I will feed you. You will not die. Even though you think you're going to die, you will not die. Just follow me and I'll take care of you. And I thought, okay, I know the way around this. I'll work full-time in ministry, and then I'll go get a part-time job. And I heard the Holy Spirit say, you will not go get a part-time job. You will not have another source of income. You will not have one. I want you to learn how to do this faith thing. And I can just see him back when I'm 19, 20, 21, actually thinking of Forerunner Fellowship in 2020. I can actually just see him having a vision for, I want you to be my little fool, and trust me that I will do this faith thing and it's real so that you'll have stories to tell 20-year-olds in 20 years. I want you to have stories. I want you to be able to encourage them. So I knew I wasn't supposed to get another job, but then there was this other part that was so painful. All the youth workers in the church were amazing people. All of them knew I was working my tail off, I didn't have another job, and I was broke. So all of them were frequently trying to give me little side jobs. Come rake the leaves, come babysit the kids, come house sit the house while we go out of town, come clean the pool, come do the whatever. And I felt the Lord tell me, you are to say yes to every one of those, and you are never to take $1 for payment. Oh, Jesus, this is the worst. Can I be somebody, can you find another fool for a minute? This is a really bad plan because now I'm working full-time plus I'm doing extra stuff. And then I have to have these really awkward conversations because I felt like the Lord told me, you must tell them you can't take payment. For services rendered, you cannot take a dollar in payment. Oh, God, this is so bad. I'm working my tail off. I'm mowing people's lawns. I'm helping with this stuff. I'm doing this stuff. It's like, but I can't take any money. How am I? Ah! I just felt like the Lord's like, well, didn't I tell you to be a servant? Isn't that what New Testament Christianity is, being a servant? Yeah. Why do you have to get paid for it? Because you won't let me get any money any other way. It's like, I will supply for you like I supplied for the birds, like I supplied for Elijah, like I supplied for the Israelites in the desert. Do you not think I have the ability to give you food? You're going to die because you don't have any money, because you can't eat? Like, come on, man. Okay. So I wouldn't accept payment. And man, I got in the weirdest conversations repeatedly, over and over. I'm helping somebody. And then they try to get out their checkbook. And I'm like, listen, I know this sounds so dumb. I'm so sorry. I can't take any money. Oh, yes, you will take money. Listen, I'm going to be in big trouble with the big man. And I fear him a lot more than I fear you. And I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry, but I can't accept payment. And I did that for a couple of years. I could, however, always receive a gift. Not for services rendered, just a gift of generosity. Somebody wanted to give me a gift, every time that was okay. And I knew it. And I knew the difference when somebody was like, okay, well, you just mowed the lawn. Well, I'm not going to give you any money for that, but here's $50 just because I like you. No, you and I both know better. That's not, no, that's because I mowed the lawn. That's because I mowed the lawn. But the Lord said you can always accept the gift, but I couldn't tell anybody that. Oh my gosh, this was so confusing. You have to tell people, I can't take your money for working. I can receive gifts, but you can't tell anybody that you can receive gifts. So it just has to happen, and then you just go, thank you. And you can't make a big deal of it. You can't advertise it. Like, Lord, this is the worst. It was so hemmed in, and it made for the most miraculous season of provision. I'm going to tell you a few stories in the midst of this. I was relying on the generosity of others, and in the midst of this, I'll share a little side note. I had taken a Nazirite vow, and I hadn't shaved or cut my hair in 2 years. I looked like a lion. I mean, I had hair and beard. The pictures are scandalous. Man. Those were some glorious things. So I stood out like a sore thumb on fire. I was bizarre as they come. Brooke remembers. I mean, it was bizarre, okay? And I just felt the Lord in all of it. It was like, I am the dumbest person I know on the planet ever. And the Lord did some crazy things. Well, that $11 a month, remember I told you I got $111, but after taxes or after paying a couple bills, I had $11 a month for my whole budget to do everything. My entire budget for life and everything. Entertainment, fun, medical bills, gas, anything, $11 a month. And I just went, okay, $11 a month, I'm always putting it towards food. I just like to eat. Like if I can wind up with one extra bite of food in a month, for that $11, that's where all my money's going. So I would go every month to the grocery store. I'd go across to this Kroger. I'd go in there, and I would spend an hour not shopping for food. Forget the grocery list. That's a dummy move. To have a grocery list when you got $11. You go in there going, how do I fill the cart? What do I get? Expired hummus. You know, on sale, 13 cents for a gallon. I mean, it's like, you go into there with $11, you've got one objective. Fill the cart for $11. I don't care what I get. If it's ketchup that's congealed, it's edible in calories. Let's do this thing. So I would go in there every month with my $11, and I would just have the funniest hour looking around the store before I put anything in the cart. And then I'd identify what are the best deals, most discontinued. Hey, bro, you got any more of this in the back? Well, yeah, but it's got mold on it. Not all of it's got mold on it. Will you give it to me for free? Sure, that's great. Stick it in there. I mean, every moldy thing you got from the back, stick it in here. So I had an $11 a month budget, but that was not enough to really make things work, if you can imagine. Never telling people my needs, I needed miracles every single month or I wasn't going to make it. I mean, lots of miracles. When I said no gas, I heard a couple of you gasp, like, your budget didn't include gas money. No, it didn't include gas money. And I had a car and had to get around. Sometimes, just a couple of fun ones, and then I'll tell you kind of the more, I don't know, meaningful story. Because we were part of a youth ministry, we would do events periodically, and it was the joy of the youth ministry at the end of that event, because there was always food and there was always leftovers, to give me whatever the leftovers were. I can remember multiple times coming home with like 10 bags of 9/10 eaten chips. Like just the crumbs at the bottom of 10 bags. And I was like, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I was like, I got 3 days. I'm set. And a snack in the midnight hour for one night. Like, I'm talking, I would get the most random stuff, and this was, I was living off of this. I mean, it was not a way to live forever, but the Lord was doing something very specific in that season of time. There would be, I started praying, and I was like, Lord, I just need you to start, like, providing food for me in crazy ways. I mean, we got the ravens delivering food to Elijah. You showed up with bread on the ground for the Israelites. I just need you to start doing some stuff. And I started to have, every now and then, like once, I don't know, it probably happened 5 times. So 5 times in 3 years, so that's not a lot. But every now and then, somebody would put a random bag of groceries on my porch, and you could tell it wasn't that they went shopping for me. You could tell it was they emptied out the pantry of what they didn't want. I was elated with old beans and mac and cheese that's lacking the cheese. And, you know, I mean, I was elated. I'm like, I'll take anything. I am so happy. Expired ketchup, bring it on. And so I would, every now and then, one of these bags of groceries would show up on the porch. But I can remember, this happened 2 or 3 times, but I'll tell you the one time specifically. And this is where I want to stir your faith. I want to stir your faith that God really exists, he's really listening, and he can really perform his Bible. The best way to engage faith, see what the Bible says and God, ask God to do that in your life. Don't just make up something random. Ask God to do the Bible. Because you can have faith that this is the word of God. I can remember I was so hungry. It wasn't like it had been days since I'd eaten or anything, but it was probably like I didn't have breakfast that morning. It's afternoon. I'm hungry. I don't know what I'm going to do. I've got no money, no food, no hope, no nothing. And the Lord's like, you can't tell anybody. Again, this was in a very specific season. I don't think this is what everybody's supposed to do. But the Lord was like, you can't ever tell anybody the need. You just have to trust me to take care of it. So I was never allowed to, like, go ask for food or something, okay? So I'm sitting there, and I'm like, oh, I'm so hungry. And I got down on the carpet in the living room, and I put my face on the ground. And I said, God, right now in Jesus' name, I need you to put a bag of groceries on the front porch right now. I prayed, and I went outside, and I looked on the front porch, and there were no groceries. I was like, all right, maybe this is like that Elijah thing. You got to pray for the rain cloud, you know? So I go back in, I put my face on the ground in the middle of the living room. God, I need you right now. I'm so hungry. I know you like me. I'm so hungry. Please put some groceries, put a bag of groceries on the front porch right now in Jesus' name. I went out to the front porch and there were no groceries. I went back in my living room. This whole thing is going on for maybe 20 minutes. I don't know, not an hour. I'm back on the living room floor. Oh, God. For real. I'm so hungry. I know you hear me. I need you to put a bag of groceries on the front porch right now in Jesus' name. And I went to the front door and I opened it, and there were 2 bags of groceries on the front porch. And these were groceries somebody had shopped for. This was not the other thing. This was legitimate. And I sat there. In tears, in joy, you're real. You're so real. You hear me. You're the God who does miracles. And there was some kind of pasta thing in there. I don't even remember it. I just remember the whole time stirring the pot as I was making whatever it was. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you that you're real. Thank you that you respond to faith. Thank you that you're real, that you love me, that you see me. Thank you. Thank you for being real. Thank you for the word of God being true. Thank you for loving me, for being real, real. And I sat there and I ate my whatever and had groceries for the next few days. It happened a couple of times, but that was the most profound one because I prayed 3 times and then there it was on the front porch. 20 minutes ago, it wasn't there. 10 minutes ago, it wasn't there. 5 minutes ago, it wasn't there. Boom, groceries, 2 bags. It's almost like the first time I prayed, it's like the Lord nudged somebody, was like, hey, you need to go buy some food for my friend. And then it took him a while to go to the grocery store, get some stuff, and put it on the front porch. I guess, I don't know, angel person. All I know is I prayed for a bag of groceries, and I got 2. And I mean, it happened. I don't mean a day later. I mean that moment, time 3. There's another time, and then we'll dismiss. I just want to stir your faith. I want to give you stories. I want you to see that the word of God is true for 20-year-olds. Just 30-year-olds, 90-year-olds, whatever you are, year-olds. But it doesn't matter about how old or awesome or experienced you are. That's my point in going after the 20-year-old factor. I was 20. I knew nothing. I was nobody. But I knew God, and I knew the word of God, and I knew I was hungry, and I knew God could provide. There was another time, and it was another one of those where it's like, man, it had been maybe not a day, but again, probably skip breakfast. I was so hungry. I was like, Lord, I'm so hungry. Like, do one of those things, because at this point, I've now got a few stories lined up. So now I'm not just believing this is maybe God will do this. I've got some real stories of my own. I'm going, do one of those things where somebody brings me some food or something. I'm like, I'm hungry. I am so hungry right now. And it wasn't long after I got done praying. It wasn't like hours later. It might have been 10 minutes later. There's a knock at the door. And somebody shows up at the door. It was one of my students in that time that was part of the church. And they hand me a bag of 25 cheeseburgers that they had just cooked at a family cookout. And these were the leftovers. They were at the cookout, and they started talking while I'm praying. They started talking to their parents and their family about their friend Brad, who kind of lives a little crazy, and you know what? He's probably hungry right now. That's what they said. And the parents said, well, bring him the bag of burgers. You think he'd want these leftover burgers? A few hot dogs in there too? He would love this. They left right then and showed up right after I got done praying and handed me days worth of cheeseburgers. They were the big ones, the big fat patties you cook on the grill. This was a family that could afford the fat patties, you know? And so, man, they had the fat patties, and they brought them to my house, knocked on the door, and I was like, I just love you so much because you're real. You're my friend. This isn't a game. It's not fake. This isn't a religion. This isn't a religion. This isn't a religion. This is a relationship with a real being who happens to be the most powerful person ever, and he likes you. God can do abundantly more than we could ever ask or think. We don't have because we don't ask. We don't ask because we don't have faith, and it's impossible to please God without faith. We're supposed to be living a lifestyle of faith. I want to encourage you, go on the journey. Start stretching the muscles. Start asking God to move powerfully on your behalf.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.